Would everyone please stand for the reading of God's Word? The passage this morning is from Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 9. In the Pew Bible, you can find that on page 1196. For he did not subject to angels the world to come, concerning which we are speaking. But one has testified somewhere, saying, "What is man that you remember him? Or the son of man that you are concerned about him? You have made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and have appointed him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him. But we do see him who is made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone."
Let's pray. Jesus, you are better. Your kingdom is eternal. Your rule is assured forever and ever. You are crowned with glory and honor. You are King of kings and Lord of lords. And we thank you that you are. Lord, I pray that as we look to your word this morning, that you will remind us again just who you are and just who we are, who we are created to be and who we are restored to be in you and through you. Lord, may we be confident of one thing, that you are supreme, that you are sufficient, and that you are sovereign. And because of that, we have nothing to fear. And we have the privilege of knowing you and being known by you forever and ever. With that in mind, Lord, turn our hearts and our minds to your word today. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see, that we would behold you, Jesus, lifted up in the beauty of who you are, and we would be changed. We ask this in your name. Amen. You may be seated. So we are now in week 3 of our series, Jesus is Better, a walk through the book of Hebrews. And this really does, and it's the way that it was kind of planned and prepared. It really follows up well from what we've been doing earlier in the year as we began the year with Hosea. One of the things that we really wanted to do coming into this year as we were planning our preaching is to show us and to remind us again that all of Scripture is the story of the gospel. You know, there are some out there that think that the Old Testament is sort of passé. There's some things in the Old Testament when not rightly understood, not rightly viewed through who God is, can become difficult or hard to deal with, especially when we look at things like conquests and the conquest of Canaan and things like that. Dare I say that some believers will even be embarrassed by these things, and it's really because we don't know our Bibles. And we don't understand what it's saying, and we don't understand biblical theology. And because a lot of Christians don't read their Bible and don't read all of it, they misunderstand these things. And so when the unbelieving world comes and points a finger, we get a little shy, and we shy away from the Old Testament. But we cannot separate, Andy Stanley, we can't separate the Old Testament from the New, because it's all one story. And it would be a mistake for us to try to do so. There's some churches who really try to major in Pauline authorship. They're Pauline churches. And we said, we don't really want to do that either. So our goal this year has been to show how the Old Testament carries the story of the gospel into the new. And by having the old, we can understand the new. And that's exactly what's happening in the book of Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews is writing to Jewish believers, people who had been schooled in and knew the Torah. They knew the Old Testament. They knew the stories of the giving of the law. They knew about the work of angels and being messengers for God. They knew about Moses and Abraham and all of these. You get to Hebrews 11 and people are familiar with that hall of faith where all of the faithful ones throughout the history of Israel are mentioned. And it was because of this that the writer of Hebrews is making his argument. Don't go back to the old ways. In Christ, we now have a better way. We have a better covenant. Jesus is better than the original covenant of law. He has fulfilled it, and he has given us new life. And so that's how he begins his writing here, there in Hebrews 1. God, after he had spoken long ago to the fathers and the prophets and in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, in Jesus, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom also he made the world. So Jesus is God. He is who God is. He has shown us who God is, and so he is better than angels. That's what he's been focusing on here in the first chapter and what we talked about last week, and it's going to continue through chapter 2, this argument of Jesus being superior, supremely superior to angels. And as we talked about last week, being sufficient, Jesus alone brings salvation. It can't come through the law. It comes through Jesus Christ, who has fulfilled the law, and therefore Jesus is better, and the covenant of grace is better than the old covenant of law. So today, as we continue in chapter 2, the writer of Hebrews is continuing this line of argument that Jesus is better than what we have known in the old covenant. To this point, he's been saying that because Jesus is God. Today, he shifts the argument a little bit to say that Jesus is better because he is man. Well, what do we mean by this? Well, we know from Scripture that Jesus is sovereign and superior and sufficient over all he's made. John tells us in his gospel that Jesus was the Word in the beginning and that he was God and that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And he says, we saw his glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. So just like the writer of Hebrews said, in these last days, he has revealed himself or spoken to us in Son. Here, Paul or John wrote that he has explained the Father. When we see Jesus, the man, we understand who God the Father and Jesus the Son, God the Son, is. Paul also reiterates this. He tells us in his letter to the Philippian church in chapter 2 of Philippians that Jesus existed in the form of God, but did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped or held on to. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so again, the writer of Hebrews joins with John and with Paul in declaring that Christ lowered himself and became a man. However, this was not going to be a permanent lowering, but rather a brief strategic choice so that salvation and hope might come through him. So the argument has shifted that Jesus is better because he is God to now Jesus is better because he is man. And as a man, he is sovereign over all that he has created. This is where we're going today. And we're going to start with this thought that Jesus is briefly lowered. What does that mean? Jesus is briefly lowered, but even though he's briefly lowered, he is sovereign over the world. Look at chapter 2, verse 6 to the beginning of 8. The writer of Hebrews says this, but one has testified somewhere saying, what is man that you remember him, or the son of man that you are concerned about him? You have made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and have appointed him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. We'll stop there. This passage is telling us that Jesus, although briefly lowered, is sovereign over the world. But before we get that, in order to explain that, what that means, we have to go back to the beginning. To the beginning. In the beginning, in Genesis chapter 1, which we heard a couple of weeks, 4 weeks ago now, that was sort of the in-between between Hosea and Hebrews, we looked at the fact that in the beginning, God created man. And he did so in his image. And in chapter 1 of Genesis, verse 26, God says, let him rule. And then in verse 27, he says that God created man in his own image, male and female, he created them. And then verse 28, God gave man dominion. How so? He blessed them and said, fill the earth, subdue it, and rule over all the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and everything that he has created. In the beginning, God honored man. Here the writer of Hebrews, he says, someone once said, he knows who it is, but his point is that it's not about the person, but it's about what's being said. And so he's quoting from Psalm 8, where David begins that psalm by talking about, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, declaring the majesty and awesomeness of God. And because God is so large and so big and so powerful and so holy and so majestic, he asks the question, what is mankind? What are we? We know that Scripture tells us that what we are is we're just dust. We're just dust. And the psalmist is marveling at the fact that although we are created literally from the dirt of the ground, a God who is so big and so awesome and so mighty and so majestic cares for us and thinks of us. And as he says here, actually elevates humanity above all he has created. Here it says, you have made him for a little while lower than the angels. So you're under the angels, but are we really? We're not destined to be there. We'll get to that later. Humanity, as created by God, was given glory and honor, was placed in a position of honor over all of God's created works. Do we really understand that? Now, I'm not getting into dominion theology, which says we need to set up a theocracy here in the United States or any of that. That's far too low a bar to shoot for. No, God has put humanity from the beginning in his original design over all he created. The Son of Man, that you have appointed him over the works of your hands and have put all things subject under his feet. In its original context, even the writer, the psalmist here, was not necessarily, there's some debate whether or not this is a messianic in its original placement. Like, did the writer of the psalm think messianically about this? And the answer is probably no. But because God is inspiring it all, it's there. But we see that as we look back. So when he's talking about the Son of Man, even though we know Daniel 7 is referring to one like the Son of Man, and even though Jesus used the name Son of Man, in this context originally, the psalmist is just saying, who are we that you would give us glory and honor and place us in dominion over all the works of your hands? Do you realize, people, how much God has honored those made in his image? And yet we know that just a couple of chapters after that, man fell. Creation fell. Sin entered the world. And as we look at that story, I think we often contemplate that what happened there is that our relationship with a holy God was broken. Rightly so. We understand that. We understand that. And so the remainder of the gospel for us often is that Jesus came that we could have that relationship restored. But the curse of sin did more than simply break our relationship. It removed us from the position that God created us for. Instead of ruling over his creation, all the works of his hands, and having dominion, we were subjected to it instead. What do I mean? Well, through the curse, the first Adam, he didn't just lose Eden. He lost this position of glory and honor. And so man, as we see in Scripture different places, had some immediate context of no longer being in dominion, but rather having to subject himself to it. Like, for instance, one of the first things was, it will no longer just produce for you. The world, the earth will no longer just produce for you. Now you are going to have to work the land. You're going to have to toil and sweat, and it's going to produce thistles for you, and it's going to be a struggle. It was created to be for your good and just to produce for you. Now it's going to require work and effort. Those animals that were brought to you that you named Adam, there's going to be enmity between you and some of them now. With sin in the world and creation fallen, the curse of sin is going to bring fear. And so some of those animals, starting with the serpent, are going to strike your heel. But that lion that you were probably taking a nap with last week, laying your head back on, it's now going to be dangerous for you. All of the subduing that came naturally in God's design is done because of this curse. Humanity, you're going to subject yourself to the creation you were created to have dominion over. Remember Romans 1? They exchanged the glory of God for animals and started creating for themselves idols. Gods made by their own hands in the forms of the things of nature so that they could bow to the creation. We were created to rule. We lost far more than simply our relationship with God. We lost our position that God created us for. And so what is it that the psalmist may or may not have fully known, but that the writer of Hebrews is bringing out for us? Jesus, the God-man, did more than live a perfect life that fulfilled the law. He did more than restore our relationship. He restored our position of glory and honor. He subdues all of the works of God's hands. They've all been placed under his feet. He has reversed the curse totally. We see this in Jesus' earthly human ministry. As a man, Jesus was sleeping in a boat. Why? Because he was a man who needed rest. And the storm came upon the waters on the lake there in Luke 8. And what does Jesus do? He stands up and says, "Peace, be still." And the wind and the waves, silence. In an instant, Jesus has dominion over this world. Jesus is walking to Jerusalem to go to the Passion Week. And he's walking along and he's hungry. Why is he hungry? Because he's a man. And as he's walking, he looks ahead and he can see a fig tree that is in full leaf. It was a little bit out of the normal high season of those trees producing fruit, but it's got leaves all over it. So it's ready and it should have some early figs, some early fruit. And so he walks to the tree, and as he looks at it, there are no figs. It is not producing as it was designed. And so Jesus curses that fig tree. Let no one ever eat fruit from you again. And whether you're looking at the Matthew account or the Mark account in chapter 11 of Mark, they come back by that tree and it has withered. Jesus exercising dominion over creation as a man. Jesus said this to his disciples in John 16. In this world, you're going to have trouble. That's normal for humanity. You're in a fallen world. But take heart. I've overcome the world. How has he overcome the world? That he overcame death itself. He died as a man. But in being resurrected, he exercises sovereignty over the rules of this world as it was created. Jesus in Matthew 18, as he's handing off the mission to his disciples, says this: "All authority has been given to me." Jesus is not simply the God-man who restored our relationship by living a sinless life. Jesus is the God-man who exercised and shows sovereignty and rule over the world he created as it was intended at the beginning. So Jesus is better than angels because he has fulfilled not only the law, but he has fulfilled the command in Genesis 1 to humanity to subdue the earth. He's reversed the curse and exercises his dominion over this present world, and all things are subject to him. Not only this, but Christ, though briefly lowered, is sovereign over the world to come. He's sovereign over the world to come. This is first made clear, if you notice, I skipped chapter or verse 5 here. As the writer is continuing, he starts there in verse 5 in our passage today. For he did not, God, did not subject to angels the world to come, concerning which we are speaking. So he's talking about the world to come, the restored heaven and earth. But then down to verse 8 again, the second half there where we stopped. But now we do not yet see things, all things subjected to him. So we live in a world that Christ is sovereign over, and yet the curse still remains, does it not? We still have heartache, we still have war, we still have sin, we still have harm, we still have all of these things, hunger. What's going on here? If Jesus is sovereign over the world, why is this still happening? It goes back to that concept of already, not yet. A couple of years ago, Pastor Corey took us through Matthew, and that's one of the themes of Matthew. The kingdom is near, it's at hand, the kingdom has come in Christ. But it is not yet fully realized. So his rule and dominion are right now, but it has not yet been consummated. It is the idea of the bridegroom who has come to his bride and they have betrothed themselves and it is a done deal, but now he goes away to prepare a place. And if he goes, he will come back for his bride, that where he is, they may be also. The rule of Christ is now and here, but it will be consummated, and everything will be fully subjected when he returns. And the subjection will not just be to him, he's currently and forever sovereign, but the subjection of all things will be restored to those who are in him, his bride. Humanity will also rule with him. Because Christ is sovereign not only over the world, but over the world to come as well. Revelation 21 gives us a picture of this. Revelation 21, 1 through 5 says, Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. That's the full restoration of our relationship with him. And he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, and there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain, for the first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. And he said, Write for these the words that are faithful and true. And he said to me, It is done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of water of life without cost. And here we are, humanity, saved by a Savior, a great Savior. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Through Christ Jesus, we too will reign. We too will be restored not only to our relationship, but to this position of dominion, because Christ has done the work and Christ has become victorious and Christ is sovereign over this world and the world to come. So we will reign with him. Humanity restored to dominion. The key is right there at the end of that passage from Revelation. To he who overcomes, or to he who endures. In 2 Timothy, Paul wrote this. It is a trustworthy statement. Remember, that means you can take this to the bank. If we died with him, we will also live with him. And if we endure, there it is again, we will also reign with him. Christ, sovereign over the world and the world to come, making humanity restored from being subject to a world to ruling over the world to come with and through him. Kingdoms are going to be given to the people of the saints. Daniel 7, chapter, verse 27, that Son of Man passage that we are familiar with. Then the sovereignty, the dominion, and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to who? To the people of the saints of the highest one. His kingdom will be everlasting, an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions will serve and obey him. In the world to come, this new one that Jesus is making, humanity will be restored. We will reign with him because he is sovereign over the world to come. He has authority and he chooses to bless us as co-heirs in this way. Men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. It's not for certain people, it's for humanity. All of humanity. Revelation 5, verses 9 and 10. And they sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to the Lamb, Jesus, to take the book and break its seals." You remember, Pastor Corey has told us often that this picture of the seals in Revelation, it's the unfurling and the reading of a will. This is what we inherit. This is what the Lamb inherits. And through him, we as co-heirs inherit. The breaking of the seal of the seals is to reveal what is inherited. What do we inherit? The Lamb breaks its seals, and you, Lamb, were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Jesus purchased for himself through his blood humanity. Not just that we would be restored to him, to God, but that we would be restored to our position in him and through him. Do you know that you will judge angels? See, the writer of Hebrews is making this argument. Jesus is superior to the angels because he's God, but Jesus is superior to the angels because he's a man, and humanity is superior to the angels. Back in the end of verse 1, we are told, don't worship angels. Why? Are they not all just ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who inherit the salvation? They exist for us, not us for them. And so, people, put your faith in the one who is better than angels as God, but also put your faith in the one who is better than angels as a man. You will judge angels. 1 Corinthians 6:3, Paul literally tells us this. He's talking about the people of God as they work together and as they stand in judgment of themselves. The church discipline, those kinds of things. We should be holding one another accountable, and we should be acting in a judicious way with each other, adjudicating things that are going on within our body. He's saying, why would you subject yourselves to the judgments of men when you are the people of God? If anyone should be able to do it right, it should be you. And as he brings force to that argument, he says this, do you not know that we, the people of God, will judge angels? You see, humanity itself is just a little lower than the angels, but the destiny of humanity as created is to have full dominion over all that he created, including angels who are created beings. That was broken through the first Adam, but through the second Adam, it is restored because Jesus, as a man, lived a sinless life, tempted in every way we are. We'll get to that later in Hebrews. That's where we find it, those words. And he was faithful and true to fulfill the law and to carry out the command to be fruitful and multiply and subdue the earth. So in Christ Jesus, who is sovereign over the world, even though for a moment he was briefly lowered as a human, and through Jesus, who although briefly lowered is sovereign over the world that's yet to come as well, he has all authority, we too are not only restored to our relationship, but through him we're restored to our destiny, to rule and have dominion over God's earth. Do we realize how much we lost? It is right to focus on the loss of relationship with a holy God. That is far and beyond the most important thing that we should mourn. And that is what heaven is going to be and is being restored to him. Heaven is not heaven because we get to walk on streets of gold or erroneously penned that we all have a mansion over the hilltop. It's not what Scripture says. But even if that was true, that still would not be what heaven really is. Heaven is a restored face-to-face relationship with the God who created us, who created us in his image. And when we are fully restored, when all things are made new through Jesus, who is sovereign over this world and the world to come, we will reign with him. And we are greater than the angels. And the greatest amongst all humanity is Jesus Christ, who took on flesh and who has reigned victorious over this world and the world to come. Jesus is better than the angels because he is the perfect man who fulfilled the law. He's brought the better and greater salvation of grace. He alone is sufficient. As the second Adam, he's sovereign over this world and the world to come. He's restoring humanity to the dominion we were given. To us, not to angels. And so Christ, briefly lowered then, is eternally glorified as sovereign. Verse 9, but we do see him, so verse 8, but now we do not yet see all things subjected to him, but we do see him, verse 9, who was made for a little while lower than the angels. The writer of Hebrews here is identifying as personally and as specifically this Son of Man, this one who is under, who is a little lower than the angels, as Jesus himself. So don't hear me wrong, I'm not telling you that we are special, we're special because him. God made humanity special. After man fell, that restored value was found in Christ. He is the one, the Son of Man, who causes the Father to be mindful of man. He is the perfect, the restored, the second Adam. For a little while, he was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus. And so Jesus is then identified as this one. Because of the suffering of death, he was crowned with glory and honor so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. There's some big theology happening in these first two chapters. See, there's all early in the church, there was already some heresy going on. Jesus was God, but then he was man, and he wasn't the same at both times. He became a man. And then Jesus was a man, and then God, and he's returned. He's no longer a man. Look, the truth is that Jesus is forever and always post-incarnation both. He is God of gods, but he took on flesh and dwelt among us. He is a man. He did die. Some would say, oh, he was not really a man, so he didn't really die. Well, if he didn't really die for us, we're in trouble. And if he wasn't physically raised, Paul says back in 1 Corinthians that we read at the beginning, right before the passage we read to start the service, that if Christ isn't raised, we're to be most pitied. But he was raised. Imperishable. Eternal. Humanity. That's why we have hope in him. You see, only God could suffer the wrath of God and live to tell about it. But only a man could stand in the place of humanity and be a representative for us. You see, the old covenant of law provided for salvation, or provided for forgiveness through the sacrifice of animals. But it had to happen over and over, day after day, year after year. Countless innocent animals slaughtered to atone for the sin of humanity because they couldn't do it the Christ Jesus died once for all. The righteous man for an unrighteous humanity. If Jesus was not God, he could not have bore the wrath of God, the holy righteous wrath. If he were not a man, he could not stand in our place as our representative. No angel, the writer of Hebrews is saying, no angel could do that. Only Christ, like we said last week, Christ alone is sufficient to bring so great a salvation. Because only he is God and only he is man at the same, once, together, forever. He overcame death itself by dying. Human beings die. Gods don't die. But God, the Son, died. He paid the penalty for sin. What's the penalty for sin? God says that in the moment you eat that, you're going to die. It's from back to the garden. Why? Because you've disobeyed him, because sinners enter the world. Oh, you're not going to die, comes the lie. No, you're going to die, and it is appointed for all men once to die. The wages of sin is death. Jesus, a man, fully God, fully man, died to pay the penalty of sin. Jesus, fully man, fully God, rose again to bring salvation and life and hope. He was briefly humbled as a person, strategically on purpose, so that he could die for us. The God of all the universe condescended, there again back to Philippians 2, found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And for this reason, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every other name. This is glory and honor. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus. Because of the suffering of death, he was crowned with glory and honor, so that the grace, by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Jesus is better than the angels because he's God. But Jesus is better than the angels because he is the perfect man who alone could die in the place of men. This was the plan of God, instituted all the way back before the foundation of the world. It was already in his mind and in his plan and in his heart when the garden was created. It was already there when he placed man in dominion over his creation. It was already there when Adam and Eve fell. And creation fell with it. It was already there in Hosea when he said, "Return to me. And there's one coming who's going to restore these people, and they again will be my people, and I will be their God." It's there in Revelation, those very words I read a little while ago. "They will be my people, and I will be their God." You see how it all fits together? The old covenant points to the new. And whatever you might want to lift up people, Jesus is better. Because he's God, and he has revealed God to us, and he is man, and he has lived to redeem us and to restore us, not simply to our relationship with the Father, but to the position we were given. Jesus is sovereign over the world, and yet we live in a world that is still toiling and struggling. When he returns and it's fully consummated, Jesus will have his will and his way because he is sovereign over the world to come that he is making new. And what that means for us is relationship restored and position of dominion restored in and through Christ. And because of that, he has been eternally glorified as sovereign. He made everything. He makes the rules, and he can make what we did, what Adam did, go away and make it new again because he's sovereign. So, reader of Hebrews, Jesus is better than angels because he's God, and Jesus is better than angels because he's man, and in him we will be restored. Christ, the eternal sovereign over the world and the world to come, Lord over all, forever and ever. Now, all of that condensed down to one sentence. And you say, well, why didn't you just say that? Because we need to understand what we're talking about. Jesus, fully God. Jesus, fully man, is better. Father, we thank you this morning for the goodness of who you are. We thank you that before anything was, you already knew. You're outside of time and space, and we thank you and praise you that you are mindful of man. Lord, who are we? We're nothing. And yet you love us so much that you would give your only son. Jesus, you love us so much that you would leave heaven and come and dwell in this cesspool that we've created so that you could redeem us and restore us, that we could know you and be known, and that we could reign again as we were created to do. We thank you for your gift of your life, laying yourself down, subjecting yourself, humbling yourself for just a brief while, that it might raise us up and restore us to how you created us. Lord, help us to start to grasp the awesomeness of that. When we think about it, we echo the writer of Psalms' words, what is man that you're mindful of us? And Lord, we live in a world that is blinded by our own pride and sin to think that we're greater than you, that we would ever think that God exists to do what I want, or that God doesn't exist at all. You call that foolishness. And it is. It's amazing deception by a fallen angel who desires who you are and has enlisted humanity in his failed plot. Lord, help us to see the truth that we will never be who we were created to be, that we will never enjoy what you created us for unless we are submitted to you and unless we place our trust in you. You have undone the devil's lies. Cause us in our hearts to come alive. Make us alive in you that we would desire you. Reveal your glory, Jesus, to us, that we would desire you and honor you and treasure you and see that the only way that we will ever be free, the only way that we will ever be honored, the only way that we will ever achieve the destiny we were created for, to reign subject to you but over your creation, is through you. How can we neglect so great a salvation? And so, Lord, for the one who's here today, who's given you lip service, but who's still trying to be God of their life, in your spirit, through your spirit, convict them even right now of this sin. And we pray that you would draw them to yourself and that they would submit themselves to you, that they might be healed and restored. And Jesus, to the one who's here today, who has never placed their faith in you and hasn't even given you that lip service, who may say, oh, I believe there's God, but Lord, who has never really understood or never desired you, I pray today that you will bring life into their mind and into their heart and to their soul, that they might desire you, that they might stop believing the lies of the enemy, that they might find in you on this day that we are focusing, this week that we focus on independence. God, you're better than our nation. Your freedom is better than the independence that was won at the precious cost of life here. Your precious blood shed to give us an eternity with you. Lord, help us to believe it's better. And for those who would look to the idea of self-determination that we hear all through our country, Lord, may we realize that the only independence is independence upon you. And today, Lord, convict them of their sin and their need for you and give them hope and life and desire for the beauty of Christ. that today in our hearts and in our minds and with our mouths, we declare that our knees are bowed and our tongues confess that you are Lord of all. You are better, Jesus. Amen.